I woke up this morning with a normal feeling for me. It felt like sadness, but more like hunger than anything else. The closest word for it is empty. Whatever the feeling was, I wanted it to go away. Within an hour of waking up, this feeling's usually gone. Coffee can do it, catching up on sports, and by the time I check my email, I'm good. At least I'm full for the present. The feeling, whatever it was, is gone. But quite easily, I slip back into the emptiness. If not the next hour, the next day. Technology gives me the quickest, most instantly gratifying fill. That's why I like social media. All I really need is one like on Instagram, and I'm golden. Facebook can do it too, as long as it's about me. And I look on Twitter to get my sarcasm filled for the day. It doesn't really take much, but it doesn't really last long either. If social media doesn't do it, music always fills me up, especially when I'm driving. I got my tunes, the open road, and I can listen to whatever I want. I rock the same songs over and over again. I was empty. Now I'm filled. I have millions of ways to fill up. I didn't even mention TV, movies, or beach vacations, alcohol, cars, home improvements, accolades at work. Whatever I want, I can have it. With the touch of a button or the drop of a hat, the world is at my fingertips. I can fill myself with whatever I want, cash pending. All I have to do is convince myself that it's good to eat and desirable for food. Then it's just a matter of plucking my choice fruit from the tree. No wonder I don't need God to be filled. I'm already full.
What are we filled up with in our lives today? This last part of this series, The Cross of Christ, I shared with you last week and how I like this part of our faith is how practical. What am I filling myself up with? What am I occupying my time with that glorifies God? But also the understanding of last week was that I'm in this body. I'm in this body. I'm not a man isolated on an island. I'm within this body. How do I relate to believers? And then from that, how do I relate to the world? How do I share the gospel? How do I make Christ known? So this is where we are. What I'd like to cover today is, you know, who are we in Christ? And more specifically today, last week we talked about a community within a body, but us. Our own self-identity, how do we relate to God and to others, meaning believers in the world. Let me just run through this real quick. Again, we've talked about approaching the cross, the heart of the cross, the achievement of the cross, and living under the cross. Even in the Lord's Supper this morning, we touched on that, right? We have the joy and privilege of looking back at the finished work of the Lord, but also the progressive sanctification in our own lives, right? Of what the Lord is doing within our own lives and how, what does that look like? And that's why I get excited about this, because this is the practical part of living under the cross. How do we live because of what Christ has done, because of that man on Calvary? How do I live my life? So we talked about community, the body of Christ. Now today, I want to talk about a little bit that I'm preaching to myself as I study this, is my own self-awareness, my own understanding of being filled in Christ, and what am I using my time, my occupation, how I view the world, Or do I live in this very self-centered world? Like that video kind of portrayed, it's a very self-fulfilling world, right? There's many things that we could just at a touch of a button, we could just grab it, right? Especially being in America. It's a vending machine full of possibilities, right? Good or bad, it's a bunch of possibilities, and I like his little comment, cash pending. Cash pending, you could pretty much do anything you want in the secretness of your life, whether it glorifies the Lord or not, right? But how do we as believers understand this in Christ? How do we understand, are we aware of our position, our standing before the Lord, and what it should look like? And this ties in with the community, okay? And let me share this real quick. This ties in with the community understanding of the body of Christ, because if we're all called believers, and if we're all called to take up our cross, we all share the same spirit, we should all be like-minded, right? In a way, we all have our unique personalities, don't get me wrong. We have all our unique backgrounds. But in our position in Christ, we should still have this mission, this thought, this goal, this vision in our life to glorify God. And by doing that, we follow His word in love in all that we do and with grace. So I still think it really closely ties to this community understanding. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I. Okay? So we have to pause. What does that mean? It is no longer I who live. Okay? I'm still Arnold Samuel. Born and raised in New York.
Go New York?
Not really. I don't care. I don't care about New York. But it is no longer I who live, but I'm still Arnold, born and raised in New York. Came to know the Lord at 10. And now I have a family. I have my wife, Ruba, our children. I'm still unique. But what is Paul saying? It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. There has to be a definition of that in our life. What does that mean? How is that defined in my life? We're going to talk about that. In the life which I now live in the flesh till the Lord returns, I live by faith in the Son of God. In Christ, in the Son of God. So there has to be some identity that I need to understand about myself, okay? Who loved me and gave himself for me. This probably... it's an illustration I'm going to use, okay? If you have ever read the book or watched the movie The Hobbit, okay? They go on a journey fighting evil. There's this good and evil. And at the beginning of the movie, Bilbo, he is sitting happily in his shire, right? His home, his kingdom. But he gets a calling to go on this mission, right? To go on this quest. And it's a unique understanding that he's been specifically called to be a part of this brotherhood, you know, this community. But he says, no. How can I leave my shire? How can I leave my kingdom? This is, no. We hobbits, Bilbo is a hobbit. We hobbits, we don't go outside of the shire. And then he makes, as he's confronted with this decision, he makes this decision, and he goes off running towards, because they left, because he said no. And he goes running off, and he says, no, I'll come. And it's funny, as they begin their quest, he starts sneezing. Okay, he's sitting on a horse or a pony, and he starts sneezing. I know this is probably a poor illustration, but he starts sneezing, and he says, stop. I forgot my handkerchief. Turn around. I forgot my handkerchief. I got to go back. And everybody's like, did he just say handkerchief? And he had to slowly realize that he's part of something larger than what he's been used to, what his nature was. He and Gandalf, who is the guider, the wizard, he's saying, No longer can you worry about handkerchiefs. No longer can you worry about the pleasures of Shire or of the Shire. But you are no longer the hobbit of the Shire. You are part of this community. You know, as believers, sometimes, and I may relate it poorly here, but as believers, and I'm talking about myself probably more than anything, I haven't counted the cost of what it means it is no longer I who live, but Christ. But Christ. Have I counted what that means in my life? Self-identity. You know, and even in that video, this guy, you know, you could relate it to a believer. Even if he says that he's a believer, so many that call themselves of Christ, they're still following after the pleasures of this world. They find their identity in the latest picture and the amount of likes on Facebook or whatever. They find their filling within the things of the world, but as believers, we're called to understand who we are in Christ. So what does this look like? Who are we in Christ? How should we consider ourselves? And what should our attitude be towards ourselves? How can one give what one does not know one has? Meaning, if we are called of Christ, have we thought about that? And if we're called in this community, do I understand what I'm supposed to give to this community? John 12:32, and if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. I want to read this quote again. The cross is not just a badge. The cross is not just a badge to identify us and the banner under which we march. It is also the compass. It's the compass. It's what drives us forward, which gives us bearings in a disorientated world. And that's what we're going to talk about. How crazy is this world messed up? When everything is catering to your desires, to your lusts, to your pleasures. And it's just grabbing, right, for the air. It doesn't fill you up, does it? Like the guy in the video, he does this and he's like, I'm still empty. There's something wrong here. I'm still empty. So he does something else. Doesn't make sense. The cross gives us as a compass which gives us bearings in a disorientated world. In particular, the cross revolutionizes our attitudes to God, to ourselves, to other people both inside and outside the Christian fellowship, and to the grave problems of violence and sufferings. This is what I believe many people don't have a compass, and even as believers, they haven't counted the cost to understand how to understand the cross and understand how to live our lives accordingly. So we talked about this, the community, boldness we have, the love we have towards each other, the joy as we come together, like this morning, the joy we have, we come together joyously, not just to hang out with this country club kind of mentality, right? We don't come here to, hey, I paid my dues or to do. No, we come here to worship. We come here to give Him glory joyously because of the finished work. So, let me get here. Sorry. Here we go. Okay. Self-awareness. Understanding of one's position as a believer and how to respond to a watching world. You know, something that I want to focus on. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 22. This is going to be the base, the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. This world has a low self-image of itself. And you could understand that. I shared, you know, in my line of work, industry of healthcare business, not really the medical part of taking care of people, but the business side of it, I see the amount of claims and mental health issues. And you could see why people are so caught up with themselves that they don't have a good sense of who they are, especially as a believer. Believers struggle with this low self-image, low inferiority. That's what I meant to say. They have this sense of they don't know who they are, and they have these guilty, these thoughts of self-depression or self-defeating thoughts. You know, people have bad childhoods, right? They could have an abusive childhood, abusive relationships, and that defines who they are. But as believers, what should define us? Even if you had all of that junk in your past, as a believer, has the cross revolutionized your thoughts and your attitudes? We all have backgrounds, right? We all have things we struggle with. But how do we view it with a lens, with the cross, with what Christ finished on the cross? Self-awareness, understanding one's position as the world. Matthew 22, 34 through 39, we're going to use this as a base. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, Jesus was, you know, they tried to corner Jesus. Every aspect, every chance they could get, they wanted to corner him. And they asked him, I think this is one of the most, you know, you have profound questions in the Bible, questions that were asked to Jesus. And they asked this question, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said clearly, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Sorry, "with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." You know, this understanding, you know, Jesus has been calling believers to put all things aside. And what does it mean with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? You know, what occupies our heart, what occupies our soul, and our mind? You know, I struggle with this, especially when you have different kind of relationships, you know, as a wife, as a father, as a son, you know, and you have vying attentions all through your life, but you have those relationships in light of Christ, right? And the love displayed from Christ. But I think what people get caught up in is, and this is the struggle within the world as well as with believers, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, there's a danger here. And taking this understanding to an extreme, you know, you could have different extremes of as yourself. You could look at that, command, it says, "And the second is like it, I should love myself so much that my neighbor would want to be like me." You know, I wonder if believers struggle, and I've seen it in believers' lives, of they say, "Look how successful I am. Come see how successful I am. See how blessed I am, and then I'll show you who Christ is." They have this loss of identity in Christ. They say they rather show the world, you know, see how good God is with what He has given me, blessed me with, not how He has transformed my life. There's a self-awareness, self-identity that I think believers get lost in here. You know, there's, even in the world today, there's the human potential movement. Be yourself, express yourself, fulfill yourself. You know, the Joel Osteens or others, power of positive thinking. Just think of it and do these steps, follow these certain steps, and you'll be good. You know, it's the fulfilling of thyself. You know, this is the incorrect thing, that we love our neighbors as ourselves is a command to love ourselves as well as our neighbors. Who's first here? Ourselves, right? But this is not the teaching that Jesus had. You know, and we're going to look at what he was actually thinking. Actually, did I miss one here? I did miss one here. There's a practical guide here. Let me see if I missed it. I did. I totally deleted it. Okay. Anyway, there's a practical guide here. There's three practical guides here that I want to bring ourselves to understand here. Is when we understand this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What is God calling us to in understanding who we are? As yourself. Why would Jesus put in as yourself here? Is he saying you should consider yourselves first and then allow that love to disseminate to others? No, I don't think so. Because Jesus says, first you consider, what does he say in verse 37? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Let's pause there. This is the first and great commandment. How do I relate to that commandment? And then he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first thing I looked at, and you could turn to Ephesians 5, Ephesians chapter 5, is this as yourself, Ephesians 5, as yourself, is a practical guide. It's a practical guide to understand how we are supposed to self-sacrificing love towards someone else. It's a self-sacrificing love. Ephesians 5:29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. I didn't understand this at marriage. When I got married 8 years ago. Okay, good. Okay, 8 years ago. When I got married 8 years ago, they read this verse, and I knew the theological meaning of it. But being in marriage, I understand what self-sacrificing love means. The love that Christ displayed on the cross. I relate this more to my life now. Again, and the second is like this, you should love your neighbor as yourself. Self-sacrificing love. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One flesh. This as yourself is a practical guide. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a further meaning of this. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This as yourself is an self-understanding of you sacrifice yourself for someone else. This is totally opposite from the world. Totally opposite. When the world says you satisfy number one first, right? If I love myself more than my wife, who becomes second class? My wife, right? That's not the love that God has called me to. If I don't encourage and love her more than everything else, I'm not following the word of God. As a practical guide, he's saying, as yourself, you become one flesh. You become one flesh, and you give out of that love. As yourself is a practical guide. Another point that I want to make, this love, Matthew 22:34-39, this is agape love. Agape love is self-sacrificing love, right? The flesh has a different kind of love, right? What was it? Someone help me. Agape love, phileo love. Eros love, right? Those are the three. Yeah, Eros love. Agape love, it was so foreign to this world. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved me and gave Himself freely. Sacrificial love. So how do I understand this agape love in my own life? With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. How do I understand this? You see, the world is catering to please yourself, fulfill yourself. Buy the car, buy the home, use your money because you earned it. And fulfill yourself. That's not what God has called us to. God has called us to agape love, to self-sacrificing love and service to others in this community. You know, it doesn't make sense. We don't. No sense in sacrificing ourselves to serve ourselves. That doesn't make sense. So how do we understand this? Self-awareness. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. The biblical understanding of self-love, this self-idolatry. And I'll tell you guys, before the Lord comes, in the church and outside of the church, this will be the number one thing the church will deal with. Self-love. Self-idolatry. Self-centeredness. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And it says here, the warning, and from such people turn away. Biblical understanding of self-love. You know, we're getting to this point of, we're on a scale, right? As we come to look at the mirror, in our mirror of our lives, where do I fall in this scale? Am I full of self? Let's just get to it. Why am I kind of following it here? We come in this scale of self-hatred, of despising oneself, and this is where you get all your depression and all your other faults from? Or do you get here to this flattering self-love, idolatry, self-centeredness? But in this understanding, how do we understand who we are in Christ, and how do we follow Christ? There has to be a healthy way. Healthy way of understanding who I am in Christ. Because if either way we go, we err. If we go down to that way, we are full of guilt. We live lives of guilt, of woe is me. When as believers, our sin has been reckoned with, right? And by the name of Jesus Christ and the blood spilt, I have forgiveness. I have a right standing before God. But even believers have a wrong understanding. If I go this way, who's on the pedestal? Me, myself, and I. And you go the wrong way of understanding this self-love. So what is a healthy way of understanding this? And this is where I want to focus on a little bit. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar portion. Romans chapter 12. And we're going to look at two things. And this is self-denial and self-affirmation. And self-affirmation, it's totally different from self-love. Self-affirmation, who are we affirming we are in Christ? What is our position? What is our standing in Christ? Romans chapter 12, very familiar portion, but verse 3 is not read enough, I think, in our lives. But we'll start with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Verse 3 is what I want to focus on. Okay? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. I love that verse. I love verse 1 and 2, which is repeated a lot. It's an awesome kind of a mission, vision for our life. We should present ourselves a living sacrifice, that every day as we wake up, we present a living sacrifice. We die to ourselves, holy and acceptable. So there's our conditions, right? Conditions, how we should live our life, holy, acceptable. And then how we view the world. Do not be transformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good. So you have to prove. You have to consider. You have to, I like in Romans 5 and 6, he uses an awesome word, reckon. You have to reckon. You have to know. You have to think. You have to consider what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Therefore, you have to be in the Word. You have to be close to the Lord. But then he gives you a good guideline here in verse 30. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Soberly. This sober, this sound judgment, this self-denial and affirmation in the eyes of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. And I said, in the same way, we live our lives in the awareness of our sin and being dead to it as Christ has paid for our sin, and reckoning it dead within our lives. This self-denial is when what does he say in Matthew chapter 8? Take up your cross. It was Matthew 8, right? I think it was Matthew. I didn't write it down. Matthew 8, take up thy cross. 8:30. I think it was. I got that wrong. Matthew 12. Huh?
Luke 9.
Luke 9, okay. Let's look at that real quick. Well, if you find it, let me know, okay? Sorry. Didn't write down. But take up thy cross and follow after me, right? Take up thy cross. What is that cross that Jesus is saying? It's talking about that self-denial of self, putting it on cross, giving up thyself, that I take up what Christ has done on the cross, right? It's my mission, it's my vision. And it's the self-denying aspect of me as a believer. So you have to think, how do I deny myself in my thoughts of pleasure, in my thoughts, in my understanding of what my heart likes, of my old fleshly nature? How do I put it off and consider who Christ is? When Christ, here's a quote for you. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Our cross, then, is not an irritable husband or a cantankerous wife. It is instead the symbol of death to the self. You know, have you ever heard that saying? Someone has a struggle in life that they deal with. He goes, well, that's my cross to bear. That's a false thinking. Oh, that's, you know, maybe it's a person or a wife that struggles with drinking or something. Well, that's my cross. That's wrong. Christ is talking to a person in their own thoughts and their own beliefs. And say, you have to die to self. Only if you die to self and your thoughts and your wants, can you understand the love of Christ in your life, and you could display it to others. That's how we display Christ. That's how we understand who Christ is in my life. Self-denial is not denying to ourselves luxuries such as chocolates, cakes, cigarettes, and cocktails, though it may include that. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. To deny oneself is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. Let me read that one more time. Self-denial is not denying to ourselves luxuries such as chocolates, cakes, cigarettes, and cocktails, though it may include that. It is actually denying or disowning ourselves, renouncing our supposed right to go our own way. To deny oneself is to turn away from the idolatry of self-centeredness. To putting that away, denying and getting that self-centeredness out of my life. You know, I think the Lord is using this in my life. I was telling Jordan this just at the break. Lord gives me children, I'm talking to myself, to teach me patience. I didn't know how impatient I was until I had children. You know, I didn't know how selfish I was until we went through stuff in our life, my wife and I. And loving her, I didn't understand what it meant, how selfish I was in my life if I didn't take care of her. Putting myself away and getting off the pedestal, allowing Christ to come in and show me those things so I take it out of my life. It's a mortification. If in Romans goes through this progressive sanctification, this idea of we're being constantly worked in our lives by the Spirit. But mortification It is the sustained determination by the power of the Holy Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body so that through this death we may live in fellowship with God. Have you ever sat there, and I have to do this often now because life gets so busy, but sometimes I just got to turn everything off, sit back in my chair and say, Lord, I've lost my way. I've allowed these things to come into my life and I'm not doing what I should be doing with you, Lord. And I know I'm not where I should be because I could see things in my children's life and things that they're picking up that I don't want them to pick up. I have to sit down and say, where am I, Lord? Am I denying myself, or am I showing that I want more myself and putting me in the center than Christ? How do I understand? Let me do this real quick. Romans chapter 6. Our time is almost done here. Romans chapter 6. And I love this portion of Scripture because it's this idea of mortification. Mortify. We did a youth retreat, and I was going through the book of Romans. And I used this idea of mortification, and we used knights. It was awesome. You had to be there. But we used this idea of knights and fighting against the flesh, putting the flesh to death, and dying to self. Romans 6, let me begin with verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, if we have called on Christ and he is in our life, we have crucified our old man with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now this is the awesome verses here. Right? Okay, they're all awesome, but look at verse 11. Likewise, you also, in your life, in understanding where you are in Christ, likewise you also reckon. You know, have you ever heard that in the West? There's going to be a reckoning. You have to reckon. You have to know yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not let self-centeredness, self-love, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present. Paul uses this often. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present. Reckon the dead. Reckon your self-centeredness, self-love away. This world will not... How can you show the difference to this world if you have the same self-love, same self-idolatry in your own lives and not the difference of Christ? The redeeming influence of Christ and the Holy Spirit reigning in your life. You're no different. We're no different if we have the same things that this world has in our life. We have to come to this understanding, self-denial, self-affirmation. In closing, self-affirmation, you know, we see this even in Jesus' thoughts and God's world and word. God values people. We have to, we value who we are in Christ. We have to value who we are in Christ. God values people in creating them. He created them as to have fellowship, right? So you can't think of, this has to be different. Self-love or self-affirmation. God's view also, attitude towards people. He despised no one, and he disowned nobody, right? Jesus went to who when he was here? The sick, the needy, the blind? He valued who they were. He went to minister to their soul. And Jesus is the gospel message. He came to save you and I, right? We can affirm ourselves in these thoughts, understanding in Christ. our understanding, to disown and deny ourselves and crucify our fallen self, which can't be a part of God. But we affirm and value who we are in Christ as new or recreated beings filled by the Holy Spirit. We have to affirm ourselves in this. Who we are in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit indwelt within us, right? Renewing us daily. Teaching us. Convicting us, right? The world deals with, and believers, if they struggle with it, deal with guilt, right? Their understanding of guilt. And because of the guilt in their lives, they just get crushed. But we, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, deal with conviction. Totally different. The Holy Spirit convicts us of things, and then our avenue is repentance and forgiveness. And we affirm ourselves again who we are in Christ. Living under the cross, we have so much blessing. But I think this understanding is hidden from many believers. They don't think about it. They struggle either on different ends. Either a life full of, oh, woe is me, or look at me, woe is me over there, look at me here. And they get crushed if they get on either of these spectrums. But as believers, do we understand what it means to take up that cross? Take up that cross and to affirm who we are in Christ. God has called us to a lot. And I think we as believers need to understand who we are in Christ more often than we are. I want to read that quote one more time, and we're going to close in a word of prayer. Living under the cross. The cross is not just a badge to identify us. It's not just a badge to identify us and the banner under which we march. It is also the compass which gives us bearings in a disorientated world. In particular, the cross revolutionizes our attitudes to God, to ourselves, and to other people, both inside and outside the Christian fellowship, and to the grave problems of violence and sufferings. You know, my encouragement for we as believers in this local fellowship is to really be a like-minded fellowship, that we would be totally understanding our position in Christ, and that we are just so on fire to make Christ be known not only in our own lives, but in the lives of our brothers and sisters sitting right next to us. But that takes work. That takes being mindful, living mindfully, you know, to reckon, to know the sin in our lives, the sin that could come into our lives, and to changing it and asking the Lord for forgiveness and repenting when we have to. You know, we're going to start a new study, and I'm going to close with this. We're going to start a new study in the coming months on the book of Luke. You know, and I pray that I challenge you guys to do something different. And what I mean when I say that is, start your study before you come here for the Bible study on Luke. Open up a commentary. Read an introduction. Read about Luke. You know, start delving into a study and a purpose and a mission to know God more through this study. I think it's going to be a very powerful study. I think the Lord will bless us. But I challenge you not to come and receive, like, okay, what does this speaker have for me today? But come prepared that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will bring these thoughts together and your life will be transformed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before Thy presence to praise and worship You, Lord, for You have redeemed us to the uttermost, Lord, that You would go to give Your most precious gift, Your only begotten Son, to die on the cross for us. Lord, I stand here, Lord, and I'm even convicted as I study this, Lord, that I haven't, Lord, that there are things in my own life that I need to take out, Lord, that You would truly reign in my life, Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we hear these words, as we consider who we are in Christ, Lord, Lord, may you just take the junk out of our lives, Lord, that we may have this full relationship and fellowship with You. Lord, may we learn from this, Lord, that we may encourage one another, Lord, in their and their walk with you. Lord, may we take on the struggles of our brothers and sisters. May we lift them up in prayer. In this community you have given us, in this local body, Lord, may we be mindful of one another, Lord, that we may bring you glory even in their lives. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for allowing us to freely speak of your word, read your word today, Lord, and may we consider these things as we deal with our neighbors, our friends, one another, our families, Lord, and that we would speak more about the name of Christ in our life, Lord, and not more the other things that may crowd around us. We thank you, Lord, and we lift all this up to your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.